Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to read verses 12 through 15 together. And we'll read this passage responsively. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. And again, we'll read this passage responsively. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for what you've done for us. We love you. God, I pray that you'd use us tonight in a special way. Holy Spirit of God, would you anoint this hour, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Here in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, maybe one of the most familiar verses in the book of 1 or 2 Chronicles. Let me begin by saying this. America and our world are in trouble. This world is getting farther and farther away from God, and it hates God. Listen to that statement. Our world hates God more than it ever has in modern history. It seems as though everyone has rights but Christians. It seems like Christians are the bad guys and everybody else is right. Matter of fact, my Bible says there will be coming a day where right will be wrong and wrong will be right. And I believe we're about there. Our president has traveled the world apologizing for America, telling them we are no longer a Christian nation. Now listen to me. I do know America was founded on biblical Christian principle. I know that. But I have to agree with our president. I'm not sure America is a Christian nation anymore. Even many Christians are living like the government, expecting something for nothing and living in debt they cannot repay. Let's face it. We have Christians who are as dishonest and lazy and disobedient and probably more so than lost people were 100 years ago. Do you know that as recent as 40, 50 years ago, people didn't even lock their doors? I know that's foreign to many of you. But I'm not even talking out in the sticks and the hollers of nowhere. I'm talking about in town. Was a day when you could trust your neighbor. Now, you don't trust anybody. We have more churches than any nation in the world, but fewer people being saved than at any time in American history, percentage-wise. Think about that. You know, there was a day in America where D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon would go from factory to factory, stand at lunchtime and preach. Do you know that Billy Sunday used to go from business institution to business institution preaching? He would go in and preach during lunch hours while hundreds and sometimes thousands of people were there, preach. People would get saved. And the businesses wanted the Baptist preachers to come and preach because it made better workers because they got Christian principles. It also caused them to shut the bars down and their workers weren't coming to work drunk. Their workers were better citizens. Now, if you even mention God, you're the one that's going to get fired. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There was a person in our church. They went to work one day and security met them at their place of employment and said, you need to get to the locker room right away. When they got there, someone had taken our church tracks and plastered their locker with it. with some very crude, rude statements about our church and me personally on there. And they said, "Do you know who did this?" That person called me and said, "Do you know anybody that would do that?" I said, "I got a couple hundred I could give you a list of, I'm sure." Here, there, and everywhere. I said, "I have no idea who works there." You say, "Oh, that's tragic." It doesn't bother me a bit. It doesn't bother me a bit. But it's sad that quote-unquote Christian people would act that way. Now listen to me very carefully. How can trying to keep somebody out of hell be a bad thing? How can trying to get creation back in good relation with the Creator be a bad thing? How is that such a bad thing? Man proves his wickedness by believing in evolution, global warming, save the trees, but we can abort millions of babies each year. How can standing against the murder of babies be hating women? Answer me that question. They talk about everything's for the children, but they're the children murderers, not us. The blood of millions of children are on their hands, not ours. God tells us here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, actually all of chapter 7, God comes to Solomon. If you'll listen to me, I think I can help you understand this story a little bit. Solomon has spent years building the temple. God did not allow his father, David, to build it, though it was in the heart of David to build it. He said, "No, David, you're a bloody man. You're a murderer. You have killed people, and I want someone who has not done that." It wasn't his warrior heart that caused it. It was his murder of Uriah that caused it. It wasn't the fact that David had killed in battle. It was the fact that David had killed Uriah, and the blood of Uriah was dripping from his fingers. He said, "I'll let Solomon do it, your son." Solomon has spent years. This temple was ornate. It was beautiful. At that time, it would have been worth tens of millions of dollars. It was one of the most beautiful, ornate structures the world had seen. God comes to Solomon one night, right before the dedication, and says, "I just want you to know something." He said, "I am going to be pleased with this temple. I'm going to rule our people from here." He said, "Judgment and blessing will flow from this place." He said, "Just remember, if I get ticked off and judge Israel, it's because they're living wrong, but I'm still here." He said, "If the blessings are flowing, come back here, because they're coming from here." We won't take time to read it, but earlier in the chapter, Solomon has a big dedication party that's a 7-day-long party for the whole nation around this temple. It's amazing. The Bible says King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Now, folks, the priests were responsible for this. I did a little calculating. That's 29 million pounds of butchered meat. 14,500 tons of meat were butchered. Everybody doing all right? Them priests were busy. You talk about a grill out, that's more grilling than I care to think about. I mean, that's called find a volcano, run them through, and pull them back out, amen? I mean, that's a heap. And they were offering sacrifices from all of these. And then they were taking the remaining meat and feeding the people with it for 7 days. That's my kind of feast, as long as I'm not the one cooking, amen? Now, wait a minute. God tells Solomon that he will bless the kings that follow him, and those that lead Israel astray he will judge. He will do it from that very temple. Now, I want you to notice something. God himself said the direction of the nation will be decided by the church house, not the government house. Did you catch that? The deciding factor would be the church, not the government. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. After we often hear it in reference to what our nation needs. But may I say this, that was not written to the nation, it was written to the church. It wasn't written to the White House, it was written to the church house. Our problem is not the Senate or the House of Representatives, it's God's house. It's the pulpits in America that have dried up, gone dusty, and are worthless nowadays. The problem in America today are the churches that aren't even having church tonight because, well, nobody will show up anyway. Yeah, if you're not going to feed them anything, why should they show up at the trough? God told the people their nation hinged on how they as Christians lived. Now listen to me. His blessings and judgments upon a nation would be ruled by the condition of God's people and God's house. America is in trouble tonight, not because of our president. Did you catch that? Say, how much do you agree with our president? Almost never. But he's not the problem. Our problem isn't Nancy Pelosi, Harry Reid, or Hillary Clinton. Though, that's a lot of problem. Our problem isn't the socialists sitting in our government today. Our problem isn't the sodomites and the sodomite marriages. Our problem is not the legalized marriage of sodomites or the legalization of marijuana. I personally believe America is reaping what has not been done by the churches in America. Folks, we have sodomite pastors. Do you know that 10 years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention voted to let sodomites and women pastor churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. And we wonder why America is in the shape she's in. Everybody doing okay? We have not planted, cultivated, and weeded out the wrong by our churches. We don't have enough of our own righteousness to help our country. We have allowed the weeds of sin to choke out America's righteousness. And it's happened in the church house. Got a bunch of sissy britches, pussyfooting preachers who are scared to death of the shadow, afraid of what somebody might say, afraid of making somebody mad, afraid of losing somebody's tithes. Hello. So they quit preaching. I don't mean this the wrong way. I don't know what you give. I don't care what you give. I want the blessing of God on your life for giving. I don't check the record. God does. Say, well, I'm the biggest giver here. I wouldn't know who you are. Pay attention to me. Now listen to me. I'm glad you're the biggest giver. Thank God for you. But may I say this? It's time for us to live righteous the way God said. By the way, if we'd start seeing more people get saved, they'll start voting for the right people. Tonight I want to show you how Grace Baptist Church can do her part to save America. How Grace Baptist Church can do her part to save this part of West Virginia. Simple. It's five things. I'm going to make my concluding statement now and again at the end. I'm for getting the best politicians we can in office, though whatever we replace with can't be much worse than what we have now. I'm for getting good people, the best we can find, into public service. But may I say that's not the answer. The answer is for God's people to stand up and do what God said in 2 Chronicles 7:14. How do we stave off the judgment of God on America? I'll show you tonight. And it's very simple. Number one, Christians need to live like God tells us in the Bible. If my people, which are called by my name. God did not write that to the lost person. God wrote that to the Christian person. God did not write that to the lost person. He said, if my people who are called by my name. Guess what? The word Christian means Christ-like. Christ is the Son of God. He is God the Son. That is His name. God is talking to the Christian here. He said, it's time for you personally to live right. If my people, which are called by my name. Every parent in this room has done this. I've done this with my children. Hey, your last name is the same as mine. You mess up, you're messing up your whole family, not just yourself. You need to think about your brother or your sister or your two brothers, whichever one I'm talking to at the time. You represent us all. You represent your grandparents. You represent your mama and her parents. That's not just your name you're tearing down. You're tearing down everybody's name. Can I tell you something? When you start living in sin, living the wrong way, living against God's ways, you are tearing down the name of God. It's no wonder the lost world has very little respect for Christianity because most of them don't live by what God said to do. The average Christian doesn't even know what they believe or why they believe it. They're just like a bunch of turkeys following another one. Falling around. We'll put our time in, leave. Can I tell you something? No wonder the lost world doesn't think Christianity's real when the church house won't even be open on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Guess what? Grace Baptist Church is open Sunday night and Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school, and I think it's time for God's people to be here if they're not at work or home ill. I was going to say something else, but I better not say it. Folks, well, I just get so tired. Don't you think we all get tired? Well, I'm too tired to go to church. I'm too tired not to go to church. It is the life-giving breath of the Word of God that will invigorate you to get you through to the next church service. Well, I'd be crawling in late. Good, crawl in late. Can I tell you something? It's time for Christians to learn how to tell the truth. I am so sick and tired of Christians that can't tell the truth even to themselves. Oh, I just have a bad sin. I have a hard time. I lie a lot. I can solve it this quick. Tell the truth. Say, how do you fix lying? Tell the truth. But it might hurt. Tell the truth. Parents, don't lie to your kids. Kids, don't lie to your parents. Individuals, quit lying to yourself. Quit saying your sin is okay and you're strong enough to take it. Hello. It's time for Christian people to start paying their bills on time. Folks, I'm just going to go ahead and say this. It's no wonder the lost world does not respect Christianity because most Christians now don't even pay their bills on time. I had a very pointed discussion with a banker this week. I told him he was going to loan me a certain amount of money for the church, for our new church van, and I, in no uncertain terms, said, he said, well, we'll process. I said, you didn't understand me. That wasn't a question. He said, excuse me? He said, well, I said, you're stuttering. I said, it was not a question. I said, in 24 months, this church has put over $700,000 through your bank, and you're going to squawk over $10,000 or $12,000. I'll take my money and go somewhere else. He said, Pastor, I think we can get this through. I said, now you're starting to understand. And I made this statement to him. I said, I understand your position. I said, you have to understand something. I work for people, and I work for God. You have to understand something, Mr. Banker. You work for me. I don't work for you. You don't tell me what to do. I will tell you what you're going to do. You say, did you say that? Uh-huh. Say why? Because we pay our bills on time. If you're late on all your bills, I said, go ahead, check my credit rating. I said, you're worried about me not having a credit rating, but if I can't get a loan from the bank I put all my money in from my church, how can I get a loan anywhere else? I said, the last van you wouldn't give me a loan for, I already paid it off. It's X thousands of dollars. It's paid off as of now. Check it out. I paid more than the monthly payment so I could build my credit rating. I said, I'm tired of going through somebody else's bank. Either you give me the loan or I'm going somewhere else with all my money. He said, we'll have this through. It's no problem. I said, I thought you'd see it my way. By the way, we have the money sitting in the bank to pay it off. Say, why don't you? I'm trying to build our credit rating. I'm tired of bankers telling me what to do. I'm going to tell him what to do. I wanted to pull a Brother Hiles and say, when I take this bank over, I'm going to make sure you starve to death when you need a $10,000 loan. I didn't do it, but I wanted to. I thought about it. I looked online till I found a sermon that had that story in it just to hear it again, just to get me mad. Say, you didn't do that. Yes, I did. Say, why? I don't like talking to people that way. But doggone it, he works for me. I don't work for him. And this is God's money. And we ought to be the wise stewards. But by the way, that's why we'll make our payments on time and we'll make more than the monthly payment. Say why? To build our credit rating. I told him, I said, 4 or 5 years, I might need $1.5 million. If you're not going to give me $10,000 now, you sure ain't going to talk to me about $1.5 million. I said, and if you don't want to talk to me about 10 or 12 now, I'll go somewhere that will talk to me. By the way, I didn't go to his office and talk to him. This was done over the phone. I said, what papers do you need? Well, I'll need this and this. I said, I'll drop it off to your office in the next hour. He wasn't even there. Oh, Pastor Bush, he said he had to leave. I said, I thought he would. You say, why? I think we ought to be able to get that kind of loan just on our name. But if you don't pay your bills on time, you're not going to. I think when you go to work, you ought to be a hard worker. And if you're not a hard worker, kick yourself in the seat of the britches and learn how to work hard. I don't know how else to say that. Quit blaming everybody else. Blame the person that you look at in the mirror every day and say, I'm going to make it happen. I got to hurry up. Number two, humble yourself. Humble yourself. You know what the word humble means? It means put yourself in a place of correction before God has to do it for you. You need to put yourself in a place of correction before God has to. Parents, when your children come to you and say, Daddy, I think I made a bad mistake. And they tell you what you did. They did. And you say, you made a bad mistake. You still should punish them. Mercy is, I might not punish you as bad because I didn't have to force it out of you, but I'm still going to punish you. By the way, you let them go without punishment, you're unjust. You're teaching them that, by the way, I'm sorry doesn't fix anything. We need to say it, but it doesn't fix anything. Everybody doing okay? All right. We have the truth. We need to be confident with the truth, but not arrogant. Do you know that when I go soul winning, I'm not mean. I'm not nasty. When people call me after they've had their door knocked on twice and called me the first time. When they call me, I'm not mean. I'm confident, but I'm not mean to them. Even when I am right, I refuse to get in an argument. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Why should I stand there and argue with somebody? Everybody doing okay? Can I tell you something? Everybody look at me for a second. I love you. Soul winning will humble you. One of the reasons God tells us to go soul winning, it puts you in a place where you have to be humble. I mean, it forces you into humility. It really does. Serving people humbles you. Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. Do you know, serving people humbles you? I better hurry. God says, first of all, it's going to be the Christians living like the Bible says. And number two, it's humbling yourself. Number three, it's prayer. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you got a hold of God in prayer? When's the last time you got a hold of God in prayer? Can I tell you something? You need God. I watch people make big spiritual decisions when they're not spiritual enough to make them. And then when it goes bad, it's always somebody else's fault. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. You need God. When there's a big decision to make, your preacher will ask you this question. Are you spiritual enough to make that decision? How's your walk with God right now? When people say, it's not what it should be, I always say, let's put it on hold. You better make sure you're walking with God right now before you make that decision. It's not a matter of I agree or disagree with them. I want them to be in tune with their God before they make that big of a decision. When my son said, Dad, I think it's time for me to propose to Ruth Ann, I said, what kind of shape are you in spiritually? Ask him. He said, Dad, I'm winning more souls. I'm praying like I never have. I've gotten more out of my Bible in recent months. I said, it's not what I asked you. How close to God are you? He said, Dad, I've never been this spiritual in my whole life. I said, let's talk. It wasn't the tickle-feely feelings. It was based on principle. That's how you make big life-changing decisions. Are we doing all right? Okay, when's the last time you prayed for your family members? When's the last time you prayed for your Christian brothers here at church? I mean by name, not, oh, God bless my church, amen. I prayed for them. Aren't you so proud of me, God? Puke. When's the last time you asked God for help? That's the purpose of prayer. Have you prayed for visitors? Have you prayed for people to get saved? Have you prayed for our church and the needs of our church to move forward? Well, I don't even know what they are. How can I pray for them? Have you asked God anything? Number four, seek God's face. Seek God's face. Listen to this statement. I'm going to read it because I wrote it on purpose. Look to match your life to what God wants, not try to fit him into what you want. That's seeking God's face. Seeking God's face is trying to match your life with what that book says, not trying to match that book with what you want. When you fall on your face before your God and say, God, this is what I want, but if it's not what you want, Lord, you're going to have to help me, but I'll accept it. That January day, 1992, my wife and I were called to the St. Mary's Hospital in Long Beach, California, about 12:20 at night. Late Wednesday night, early Thursday morning, don't know which way you say it, but my phone rang and the nurse said, this is Nurse So-and-so from St. Mary's. Your son Joshua is in full respiratory arrest. We'll try to keep him alive till you get here. Please hurry. And she hung the phone up. That's what I was awoken by. About minute and a half later, the phone rang again. It was the doctor. We rushed to the hospital. Police closing off intersections and leading us and driving us at, honestly, 100 miles an hour all the way through the highways and streets of L.A. and Long Beach. We pulled up to the emergency room, and there were people. There was a team of, I think, either 11 or 13 people. I think there was 15 of us in one elevator. They literally were pulling us out of the car. We'll park it and bring your keys to you later. Hurry up. We need you to sign these papers. We were both signing papers in an elevator going up three floors. Doors popped open. They all ran out, went down the hall this way, and one nurse turns around and says, "That room right there is yours. See you later." And that's the last we heard for the next 2.5, 3 hours. My little wife and I got on our knees all by ourselves in a dark waiting room and said, "God, he was yours before he was ours. If you want him that bad, you can take him, but you're going to have to help us." Whew. By the way, I still believe that. I still believe that. The devil's wanted that boy for his whole life. Say why? Because he's either going to be the next Billy Sunday or Billy the Kid. I'm not sure which yet. It's still waning in the balance, but I do feel sorry for the devil if he stays on the course he's on right now. All of hell's been against that boy, and he hasn't always done what he should. But guess what? He's back on the trail, back on the saddle, and he's riding the horse hard. Had 54 on a bus, 9 visitors, 6 saved, and 1 adult baptized today off of 1 bus route out in the middle of nowhere. I feel sorry for the devil. Huh. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to give up your own children for what God wants? That's not easy. I'm not talking about something I think. Been there. When's the last time you read that book? And somebody asked me recently, "Well, the average person can't read that and understand it." I said, "Not if you're lost." I said, "The Holy Spirit will teach it to you." "Well, there's more Bibles out there that are easier to read." I said, "The Bible's written at a 3rd grade reading level. It's not easier to read." "Well, it's got all those these and thous." I said, "What does thee mean?" He said, "It means either the or you." I said, "You're smart enough to read the Bible." Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you used this altar? I know some of you physically can't get up here. That's okay. But when's the last time you humbled yourself and used this altar and sought God's face for something? I'm glad as a teenager, virtually every service of my life, I hit the altar. "Well, I didn't get out of the preaching anything to use the altar." I went to the altar then because I didn't listen to the preaching like I should have. I'll just be honest with you. Number 5. Now I'll finish. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face," here comes the last point, "and turn from their wicked ways." This one might hurt. Don't get mad at me, get mad at God. Everybody listen to me for just a moment here. What sin are you thinking about right now? What's that sin that you're thinking about that's holding you back right now? That's the one I'm talking about. What are you doing on your phone or with your computer or on the internet? That's the wickedness I'm talking about. Who's that person you're communicating with in a social network that you should not, that nobody else knows about but you? Been in the ministry long enough, there's probably 3 or 4 people in a crowd this size, you're having an emotional relationship with somebody that you're not married to right now because of your stupid social networking. Some of you are pouring gossip into your mind, communicating with people that used to be a friend that don't live right anymore. And I do know what I'm talking about. See, did you get on my account? No. I wouldn't know how to. I've just counseled thousands of people enough to know what's going on. I know that deer in the headlights look that you got in your eyes. Let me ask you a question. What jokes do you listen to at work? Hey, young people, what do you listen to at school that you should not? How do you talk at school? Does everybody know you're a Christian at school and at work? Is your reputation at work? Oh, don't tell those jokes. He's a Christian. Oh, don't talk like that. She's a Christian. Or do they just tell them in front of you? Let me ask you a question. What are you watching on television? What movies are you watching? Let me ask you a question. How can God help our country if his own people won't even live right? How can God help our country if his own people won't even live right? I've had Christians tell me, what's wrong with sodomy? Some of my best friends are sodomites. I hate to tell you, I'm not against sodomite people. I am against sodomy, scripturally. And before you criticize me, I've won several to the Lord. I do not hate them as people. Just like I don't hate drunkards, but I hate alcohol. Just like I don't hate people who smoke cigarettes, but I hate what cigarettes have done to the health of our nation and to Christian people. Everybody doing all right? I do not hate sodomite people. I will stand against the sin of sodomy. According to Romans chapter 1, it's the bottom of God's scum bucket. It is the last major sin. It is total rebellion against God. Out of every 100 sodomites you talk to, you'll get one possibly to even listen to the gospel. And it won't be 1 in 1,000 that get saved. Promise you. They're in total rebellion to God. I'm not against them as people. But I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. How can God help our country if preaching like that bothers you? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We have a Muslim in our White House today because Christian people, and I'm not afraid to say this, preachers from the last 20 and 30 years have quit preaching righteousness. I remember election night when Bill Clinton was elected and how dejected I felt. The first time and the second time. You could feel the evil. And I realized God was judging America because of the lack of righteousness. God help our country. I'm for getting the right people in political offices. I really am. I'm for getting good people in political offices. I'm not going to political meetings. I'm going to stand in this pulpit and preach. I'm going to go out and knock on doors and win people to Christ, get them saved, get the Word of God, get the Holy Spirit inside of them, and teach them what's right and wrong, and they'll help vote the right people in and the wrong people out. we start living 2 Chronicles 7:14, we got a chance. But if we won't live it, what chance does our country have? Let me ask you a question. If America's character level and Christian integrity were based on you, where's America at? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Grace Baptist Church, it's our responsibility. If we're going to be the lighthouse in this area, we've got to clean ourselves up to be able to do it.